Isn't it interesting to me, this is also helpful to me, that Jesus did it right. He didn't just do it right, he did it perfectly. And he was constantly running up against his own disciples, and here John the Baptist, who were kind of offended by the way he was doing it. Remember Peter. Peter's trying to stop the crucifixion. Just no way is this going to happen to you, not while I'm around. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God right now. This is his right-hand man. They just had different expectations. That's why I find that the beginning, when John the Baptist's disciples are starting to make their way back with the message, then Jesus starts talking about what a good guy John is. But he starts out this whole thing. You know how Jesus just always had a way of asking the exact, perfect, penetrating question? He just saw John, the forerunner. John, the guy who'd been prophesied about for hundreds and hundreds of years. John, the man filled with the Holy Spirit, momentarily disillusioned and wondering if Jesus was even who he thought he was. Ever happened to you? It will. Sometime, something's going to happen in a way that you didn't expect. And the first lie that pops into your broken heart is going to be, God isn't who you thought he was. Well, I guess this just proves that. I guess this just proves you really can't trust anybody, even God. Been there, heard that lie over and over. So here's all the people with the disillusionment walking away, and Jesus turns to these people who loved John, but the people who were there listening to what Jesus had to say, some of them, because John had endorsed him. And Jesus says, what about you? When you went out to hear this guy, what were you going out to hear? Words of God? It's always interesting to take into perspective the reasons why people go to church. Because there's a myriad of different reasons. And some of them are good and some of them are bad. And I don't even really care, actually. What I mostly care about is what happens when they get there. Than why they came. My whole life was transformed, and I started going to the church I went to where it was transformed simply because they had the cutest girls in town. I mean, that's why I was there. I'll admit it. But God had other plans for me. And I tasted something about how real he was that I'd never seen anywhere ever before, and I couldn't shake that. It's interesting when people hate their lives, when they are so miserable with their lives, it's almost a gut level thing with some people, especially religious people. They'll just try anything new. Well, there's something happening over there. I hear there's something happening over there. I'll go over there. And I've seen people that they just float around church to church to church to church. He says, that why you went out? That's why you made all this effort to go out in the middle of nowhere to hear John the Baptist? Was it really because you wanted to hear the words of God? Were you expecting, when you heard the words of God, somebody who was like a reed swaying in the wind, somebody with no backbone? Hey, well, you got the wrong guy. John's in jail because he has backbone. What is it that you were expecting? I think that's a really good question. In the Old Testament, through one of the prophets, God spoke. He used an interesting phrase. One of the modern translations uses the phrase altar sniffers. People who went to the temple to smell what was being barbecued. Isn't that silly? Ooh, ooh, ooh. Well, I was going to say they have pork ribs, but no, that wouldn't have happened. But they just, oh, what are they cooking today? Mm-mm-mm. It's like Cliff's ribs that he cooks. You know, you just get downwind of that and you'll do anything. You'd mug an old lady just to, you know, to get near those ribs. You know, that grab you by your senses thing. It's ironic kind of to me when I see churches pandering to that, figuring that if we can just lure people in. God said, you know, if that's the reason you're coming, I don't want you here. If you're just here to smell what's on the altar, you're missing the whole sacrifice idea. You kind of have sort of got it twisted around. It's not about you, it's about me, God says. The bandwagon thing, the example I always use, because this has happened to us, by the way, it's why I'm saying it now. Plus, I know other pastors listen to these studies. If they haven't seen it, they will. It's the wagon train idea. Some guy in Joplin, Missouri, just hates his life. He's in a dead-end job. He hates it somewhere in the middle of the 1800s. He's bored, stiff. And somewhere outside of town in a big field, he sees a bunch of wagons lined up, and he realizes something's happened, and people have packed up everything they own. They've sold everything else, and they're on their way out to the wild, wild frontier. And this is so appealing to him. It's so appealing simply because he hates where he is. He has no idea where they're going. He just knows they're going. So he packs up, sells everything, and he's halfway across Nebraska, one night sitting around the campfire, months into the journey, and they're just starting to climb up the Continental Divide, and now it's starting to get really hard, and around the campfire, here's people saying, well, I can hardly wait till we get to Oregon. And he says, Oregon? I thought we were going to California. Oh, no, we're going to Oregon. Well, I don't want to go to Oregon. I want to go to California. Well, sorry, this wagon train is going to Oregon. So what does he do? He either decides he wants to go to Oregon, or he turns around and he goes back and he waits for another wagon train. This is the way people join churches. I see it all the time. They're thrilled. They're so thrilled because they're just not where they were. And they join the wagon train, and they're all enthusiastic. This is why I don't get too excited when people get enthusiastic. I just wait around for a while. And I realize, okay, are we going to get halfway across Nebraska, and all of a sudden are they going to realize, I don't really like where this is going. I kind of wanted to go that way. And they're going that way. And then you decide. That's when you know somebody's supposed to be there. And you know what? By the way, that's okay. It is. I mean, it hurts my feelings, but that's my problem. We're still going to do what God's telling us to do. And everybody might not want to be going there. That's okay with me. As long as they go someplace that's following God's orders, that's all I care about. That's what Jesus is asking these people. He says, what about your expectations? You know what? It's that same exact vibe. Remember, there was a time in Jesus' ministry when it says thousands of people didn't come to hear him anymore. They all abandoned him. And he looked, and as they're walking away, he looked at his disciples and he says, are you guys going to leave? And that's when Peter made that wonderful statement. He says, well, Lord, where are we going to go? You're the only one that has the words of life. God bless you, Peter. That's what Jesus is asking these people. He said, what did you expect? He's saying, don't be disillusioned like these guys are disillusioned. Don't be disillusioned like John himself is temporarily disillusioned. Was all you wanted for your life to be more comfortable? Sorry, that isn't the way it's going to go down right now. And then in verse 6, blessed is the one who doesn't change their whole opinion and fall flat on their face because of me. That's why I thought it was kind of interesting last week when we looked at, and the week before that, when Jesus told them what to expect. And he says, look, you aren't going to be the most popular guys in town. In some places, you're going to get beat up in church. Just telling you. So you know what to expect. I love that about him. You know what I wish? I wish we could have seen the end of this story, because I would have loved to know what happened with John when he heard this message. I wonder, because I know what's happened to me. It happens to me quite frequently these days. I get a perspective change, and I'll see, you know what? God is doing stuff, just like he said he would. when he told me 10 years ago to start this fellowship and he told me what it was he wanted to do, I look and I say, well, yeah, we've lost 120 people in that time. Well over 43 families we've lost. That's a lot. But you know what? Everything he said he wanted to do is happening. He didn't say it was going to be big. He didn't even say it was going to always look right. He just said, this is what I want to do. Are you with me? And I said, yeah. And he's doing those things. So my personal feeling in my world is that John the Baptist heard those reports as he's trapped there in jail. And he says, okay, I'm good with that. Yeah, the style's way different. Sure different than I thought. Man, he's nothing like the Messiah that I thought. You know, my Messiah was going to look just like me. That's the way people are. This is going to be just like I am. Maybe not. I bet he was okay. I just know that Jesus knew the perfect thing to say. So that tells me it probably worked. John, focus. What did the prophet say was going to happen? John, it's happening. Rest your heart. Don't let the devil rip you off in the final days of your life, because your unfulfilled expectations made you disillusioned. You're going to be happy if you just don't get blown away by me. So we talked about faithfulness. I want to talk about the nobody greater. Jesus says to the crowd about John the Baptist, but that's just such an enormous statement. Do you realize that includes Moses and Samson, David, Abraham, the heroes? Nobody's greater than John the Baptist, and yet the least significant person in the kingdom of God is greater than him. We need to talk about that. Why is that true? Well, the best example I can think of was what John himself said to his followers at one time when they saw Jesus, and Jesus was publicly proclaimed by John as being Messiah. Remember, John said to his followers, you need to start following him. Don't follow me anymore. I'm just the best man at this wedding. He's the bridegroom. So the interesting thing is they didn't follow that advice. They would still rather hang out with the best man who was like they thought he should be than to hang out with the bridegroom. But if you use that metaphor, here's the reason why the least significant person in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist, who was the best man. Guess who you are? You're the bride. If you go to a wedding and the best man is getting more attention than the bride, they're doing it wrong. The Bible tells us in Ephesians and some other places that we, as the church, are the bride that the bridegroom is married to. Our place in God's economy of things is light years ahead of where John the Baptist was. And that's just one area. When Jesus said these words about John the Baptist, an era was coming to an end. John the Baptist could never know an intimate relationship with God in exactly the same way that a buck private, brand new baby Christian on this side of the cross can know. Something entirely different has been put into play. John may have been one of the great ones at the end of that era, but he could not know what you and I not only know, but we can actually take it for granted. Different relationship with God. I think we barely grasp that. I think we barely grasp what an amazing privilege we have, that we have God living in us. There are some obscure things in verse 12. I've heard radically different teaching on verse 12. And to be totally fair, if you just read it straight out of the Greek text, it could be taken two completely different ways, and both of them would be textually accurate. And the interesting thing is that they both apply to John the Baptist, which is the ultimate test of biblical interpretation, is context. So it could be saying the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing, and yet forceful people are still taking a hold of it. Once again, you have to toss out the word violent the King James Bible uses. That's just a bad translation of the Greek word. The word, let's see, I wrote it down here. The definition of this Greek word is ardent zeal and intense exertion, forceful. So here's John the Baptist, forceful guy, way more forceful guy than Jesus was. And he marches in, and he's, you know, kicking hineys and taking names. I mean, he walks in, and he's nobody's going to give him any guff. And he walks into the place, and guess what happens to him? A bigger, tougher, badder dude grabs him and throws him in jail and ultimately kills him. So that could be, I mean, that's faithful to the Greek text, and that could be what Jesus was saying. But it could also mean if you're going to hang on to the kingdom of God in the environment of hostility that is always going to surround it, you are going to have to be zealous, you're going to have to be intense, and it's not going to come easy. You're going to have to hang on to it. That also fits the context, because here's John disillusioned because it's not happening like he thought. John, hang on, buddy. Hang on. It's going to be a bumpy ride. And then Jesus says the thing which I think also is the context that we need to look at about people's response. Mixed reviews, fickle public opinion, which I always find is important to look at in the context of Jesus doing it perfectly. You think, if I do it perfectly, all people, especially religious people, will really commend me, and they will all think I'm doing a good thing. Did it happen for Jesus? No, it didn't. My favorite personal story of this, I'm going to go 6 more minutes. My favorite personal story of this was in my first church, which when at the time that this happened, we were cramming 160 people into 680 square feet. That's about half the size of this room. And that included the furnace room and the bathroom and the entryway. 680 square feet, 160 people crammed in, sitting on the floors, standing up in the back. The only place for me to sit and teach was in the doorway. If the fire marshal ever came, there was only one way out of that building, and that was over my dead body. I mean, literally. And so what it meant was anybody who left, and everybody liked to sort of hang out, but everybody who left had to walk past me. So I got to greet people. So I'll tell you my mixed review story. There's a lady, I didn't recognize her, came out, red eyes, wiping snot off her face, and I just thought, oh, she was so touched. But when she got within about 5 feet of me, she was literally livid with rage. She was so mad it was making her cry. And she came and I stuck my hand out to shake her hand, and she pulled her hand back and she said, I don't know how you can call yourself a church. I have never been any place where I have felt such an absence of the presence of God in my whole life, and blah, 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 just talking about what a horrible service it was. And the only reason she hadn't left is she couldn't get out because she had to walk past me. And it was like just getting punched in the nose, and I'm and when she was done, I said, well, what's it like in the places that you like? She says, well, the church that I come to, we come 2 hours early and we work up the spirit, and anyway, she went on to describe something that I understood completely because I was raised in a church like that. And I said, I can give you the names of 3 Pentecostal churches in this county that you'll really like. You'll really like them. And so I did. I gave her the names. I said, I know the pastors. I know at least one of them really well. He's a really good guy. And if that's the style that you want, you'll never be happy here. I want you to be someplace where you're happy. You'll love it over there. And you know what? She did. She never came back. So I try to not take that personally. I wish I was a good enough man that that didn't bother me. But I almost always get beat up on the way home from church. But here's the cute thing that God did. Right after the mad lady left, there were two guys that I thought were Mormons right behind her, because they were wearing white shirts and skinny black ties and black suit pants, and they had really short hair. They looked exactly like Mormon missionaries. And they had red eyes, and they were wiping snot off their face. And so I'm like this. I'm just, because there's two of them, and they're men, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, man, I'm going to have to wrestle these two guys. But they walked up, and one of them started to talk, and he was crying. He couldn't finish talking, so the other had to be the spokesman. And he said, it turns out they weren't Mormons. They were seminary students from a Lutheran Bible college down in Tacoma. But he said, we have never felt the presence of God. This is in our whole lives. We didn't even know it could be like this. We just felt presence of God when we walked into your parking lot. And he's pumping my hand. And as they walked past, I looked over at a couple of people. And I said, there you go. Same service. Same person. Two radically different reviews. Okay, here's the trick question. Which one of them was right? And which one of them was wrong? Well, you know what? Both were right, and both were wrong. The Holy Spirit was there. One person felt it and the other person didn't. That didn't mean that when she went to the other church, she felt it really strongly at the other person. And so in that case, she was wrong. But it just tells you, don't believe your reviews. That's what Jesus is saying. He said, John and I both figured it out. We can't please you people. You're like children. He lives like you think a holy man should live, and some of you think he's demon-possessed. I live like a normal guy, and some of you think I'm a glutton and I'm a drunkard. Can I pass something on to you that somebody told me, and it's really helped me, because I have a lot of bad things being said about me here in this county, bad things being said about our church. Now, granted, there are also some good things being said, so I don't want to, you know, misrepresent it. Here's what somebody told me. They said, your reputation is not in your hands. Your reputation is in the hands of other people. What is in your hands is character. And of course, you know, when I first heard that, I thought, no, that's not true. But then I looked at Jesus and I thought, well, wait a minute. He had a really bad reputation in some places. Was that his fault? No, that was in other people's hands. The only thing you have control over is character. We'll pick up the woes next week when we talk about these fabulous scriptures. But I do want to close with this. This one statement, wisdom is proven right by her offspring. When it's used literally, it means children. When it's used figuratively, especially about wisdom, and it's interesting that wisdom is feminine, just like in Proverbs. But here what Jesus is saying is, if you follow something that says it's wisdom and look at what it produces in the lives of the people who follow that teaching, then you'll see whether it's really godly wisdom. This is the way I felt about my friend who pastored the Pentecostal church in that county. Our style was very different. And there were some of the Pentecostal churches in our county that scared me to death. They were mean, nasty people. He was a really good guy. He really loved Jesus. You look at the fruit from one of those churches, and it produced mean, nasty people, just like their pastor. You look at the fruit from another, and though their style was different, it produced people that loved Jesus, the same Jesus that we love. And then I realized it was just a style issue. The way that you tell whether God's wisdom is being proclaimed is look at the lives of the people who are following that wisdom. Does it wind up looking like Jesus? If it does, then that's evidence that it's godly wisdom, no matter what the style is. And I think there's great wisdom in observing that. This is why it's really foolish to be critical, especially if you don't know what's going on someplace else. Jesus did say we were supposed to be fruit inspectors in the sense that we weren't to automatically assume that somebody was representing God unless we saw fruit come from that person's teaching when he talked about false teachers. So, I knew I wasn't going to get all the way through this. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for how you touched my heart with these words today and yesterday and the day before that as I was preparing. I thank you for the encouragement of it, Lord. I thank you for just the words of your faithfulness to reach the people we love, even when they close the door in our face. That doesn't mean the door's closed in your face. Thank you for going to those towns where the disciples would have been ineffective and going yourself. Lord, we lift up names and faces of people we love to you. We just ask, Lord, until there's a time when we can directly talk with them, we just ask that you would go to them, that you would speak your message to their hearts. Send somebody who will be received, Lord, if they won't receive us. And then let us live lives that are faithful. The lives of forgiven sinners who are trusting in you. And then let the change in our lives be a testimony that you're real. That's our prayer. Lord, I pray for everyone who is hearing these words that is feeling that sense of disillusionment, that things are just not going down the way they thought they were going to go down. I ask humbly, Lord, with tears, that you would do for them what you've done for me in my grief. You would just give them the God view of things. Let them see that you are who you say you are, and you are fulfilling the promises that you've made, and if my expectations have been otherwise, I'm wrong, because you're right. And I can't judge the whole story by what I see right now. We never can. Your plan goes all the way to the end, and it's a good one. So Lord, give us that perspective. Help us to see, to know your heart, and to know your ways, so that we have something to fight the lies with that hit us when we're emotionally down. I thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. I pray for every minister that's going to hear these words, that you do for him what you've done for me, that you do for her what you've done for me. Show him your smiling face, because we're living our lives for you, pure and simple. That's all that really matters. And I'm only discouraged when I think it's about me. And it's not. Lord, bless these dear ones today. I pray that they would have a sense of your presence with them, because in your presence is fullness of joy. And give us eyes to see the love notes that are pinned everywhere by our Heavenly Father. Bring to our remembrance, Lord, we ask you to fulfill your promise that you'll remind us of everything you told us, because we leak. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming.